God tells us in 1 Corinthians 4 that we're supposed to be faithful stewards of the mysteries that God has given us. Some would say there's 14 mysteries. I find that there are about 7 major mysteries in the New Testament. They are revealed to us through the Word of God, through the Apostle Paul, as he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And it is so important that we pay attention to the Pauline epistles. This is the indwelling Christ. So Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 25. He says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," that's us. What's the mystery? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." This has been hid from ages past. So as you're reading your Bible, God did not dwell in people in the Old Testament. The Bible says of Samson, the Spirit of the Lord left him, and he wist it not. So there the Lord would come and go on people in the Old Testament. But now one of these mysteries of the New Testament is Christ in you. And he said, you're not going to fully understand all of this, but the thought that God Almighty, when you get saved, lives in you. That's something that David didn't know anything about. That's something that Moses didn't know anything about. That's Old Testament. Now, they were saved by grace, amen, but they didn't have God dwelling in them. This mystery here, God says, it was hid from ages past, and God says, now, Christ in you. How does he get there? You're there in Colossians, go to Ephesians chapter 1. You could say that this is a look at salvation. Of course, you're going to see how to be saved in here, but this is one of those things where you study the Bible and you learn what happened when you got saved. And there's so much that happened when you got saved. You're not going to understand it all, but you can at least try to. How did Christ come in you? Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So God plainly says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, that Jesus died for you, was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later rose again. When you heard that, when you believed it, after you heard it, then the Holy Spirit came inside you and sealed you or preserved you until one day when the rapture takes place. That's how it happened. You're there in Ephesians chapter 1, go to chapter 3. This verse here starts at verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Beautiful verse. How does Christ in you, the hope of glory, how does he get there? By your faith, by you trusting him, then God Almighty comes inside you. I love that thought. The same God that spoke the universe into existence. The same God that's that big. How does he fit inside? I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But that God lives inside of every believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ dwells in you. Can you take your Bible? We're kind of staying right around in the Pauline epistles there. Go to Galatians 2:20. This is the mystery that we enjoy, Christ living in us. Ready? Look at Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So God Almighty, once again, lives inside of me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a mystery. Keep in mind, it's something I'm seeking to understand. I look, I read about, but am I going to fully understand it? Hebrews 12:2 says, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. How does Jesus, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, live inside of you? It's a mystery. You say, well, he does it in the person of the Holy Spirit. I know, but whether it's God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, it's still the same person. Yet he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but yet when you trust Jesus as your Savior, he lives inside of you. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? What makes Christianity separate from religion is this. When you leave here tonight, if you're saved, He goes home with you. He's everywhere you are. He's in you. That means you're never alone. Wouldn't that change what you say? Wouldn't that change who you, if you realize that as a Christian, wouldn't that alter some of your decisions? In other words, why would I want to go into a nightclub where there's filthy music and filthy things going on and drag my Savior somewhere where He doesn't want to be? He lives inside of me. Why would I want to put things in my house that He has to put up with? You know, we're trying to teach our kids, you know, how to live in a college dorm. You know, you got to learn how to live with, you know, everything from slobs to germ freaks. You know what I mean? The whole gamut is there. And how do you get along with people? I remember in the Marine Corps, in open squad bays, there were some good things going on and there were some horrible things going on. I'd hate to think that God lives in my heart and He has to put up with junk. He'll never leave you, never forsake you, right? Why would I want things in my life that He has to put up with? Well, can't wait to, you know, hate for Him to long for the rapture more than me. Think about it. That's a good thought. All right, here we go. So that's Galatians. Ready? Watch this. So once Christ is in you, then God describes you. Now watch this. Now go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Go back up one more book. You're in Galatians. Go back one more book. 2 Corinthians 5. Ready? Now, there's several thoughts that I'm going to give you tonight, and this mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, He lives inside of you. Once you are in Christ, once Christ is in you, then God describes you as in Christ. So He's in you, and you're in Him. You say, are you sure? Look at, I know many of you know the verse, but look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When Jesus Christ is in you, then God's terminology for you and me is that you're in Christ. I want you to go to two more places here. Go back to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So you used to be lost, but now you're in Christ Jesus. According to Colossians 2:11, we don't have time to go through it tonight, but how can Jesus be in me and then I'm in Christ? The picture of a lost man, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, God says in the Bible that you're made in the image of God. You have a spirit, a soul, and a body. So you're a three-part being. And when you were lost, your spirit was dead to God, and your body and your soul, or your personality, were joined. Then Colossians 2:11 speaks about the circumcision that is in Christ. What happened when you got saved? God says, when you got saved, you were circumcised spiritually. That means your body and soul used to be joined. And then God cut them. That's the circumcision. Your soul was separated from your body and it was joined to your spirit that was made alive. The spirit is now made alive. Take your Bible and go to Romans 8. Ready? Go to Romans 8. Look at verse number 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Nay, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Look at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So God says when you were lost, your spirit, or that part of you that talks with God, was dead. Then when you accepted, you heard the gospel, you trusted Jesus as your Savior, your body has the ability to die. It is dead, and when you read Romans 6 and 7, how do you experience victory in the Christian life? You reckon yourself to be dead. In other words, before you were saved, your soul and body were joined and your personality and your fleshly desires controlled you. And that's what God says. Now that's been cut. and your spirit and your and the soul and the spirit have now been joined. And if you want to live in the flesh, you can. And they that live in the they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But how do you get victory over yourself? By realizing, you know what, now as a Christian, I don't have to live that way. Before I couldn't help it because my body and soul were joined. But now that I'm saved, I have a choice when I do wrong. I have a choice what comes out of my mouth. I have a choice who I hang around, and I have a choice. In other words, I'm not controlled in darkness like I was a lost person. God says, when you got saved, your body, you can reckon it to be dead. Now, I know Christians that don't. They do what their body tells them to do. And I don't think, well, if you were saved, you wouldn't do what your body. No, if you're saved and you want to be happy and you want to experience joy, you don't let your body call the shots. That's in the flesh. And guess what? One of the most beautiful things about the Christian life is now that you're in Christ, once you're saved, and because Christ is in you, you now have a choice. Before, look, they live like animals out there because they can't help it. That's all they know. They're not saved. Do you understand? They live the nightclubs and the bars. That's their church. That's the church of a lost person. That's where they go to talk with other people and tell them about the horrible things that happened to them in that week. That's their fellowship. We're different. And now that you're saved, your body has been circumcised from your soul and you have a choice. That's what that means. So Christ is in me, and then God refers to you and I when we get saved as in Christ. We're in both. I think that's beautiful. All right, that's beautiful. We'll show you the practical app here in just a second. Go to 1 Corinthians 3:16. The whole thing about salvation is it's a relationship. God dwelt with Adam and Eve in the garden, and then they fell. And then God made the tabernacle so that He could dwell with His people. And then in the New Testament, God does what? God makes you His temple. God says, I want to live in you. I want to be with you all the time. Isn't that an awesome thought? I understand me needing God. I don't understand God wanting to be with me. God says, I like to hear you talk to me. I like to walk with you. I like to spend time with you. And watch, it's one thing when I say God loves you and you say, okay, God loves me because God is love. But did you know God likes you? Isn't that a wonderful thought? The one that I sinned against and the one that I cost Him everything, and yet He wants to spend time with me. 1 Corinthians 3:16, watch this. It says here, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So Christ is in you. That happened when you got saved. And then God says, now that Christ is in you, God says, you're in me. Think about this just for a second. How come that's so? I don't know exactly how it all happens. I just know this. God says, I want to be in you and I want you and me so we can talk. Christ is in you and you're in Christ. Christian, your prayer time should be wonderful because it don't get any closer. Amen? Doesn't get any better than that. As far as dear Lord, He's right there. You talk about a hotline. Amen? You have instant access to God all the time. That's beautiful. Christ is in you and you're in Christ. You say, what does that protect you against? Remember I told you, if you have the mysteries, it protects you against false doctrine. What's one of the mysteries? One of the mysteries is the indwelling Christ who lives inside of you. Well, it protects you against people from Pentecostal who say this. Well, now that you're saved, you need to get the Holy Spirit. And you need to show that by speaking in tongues. No, you don't. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, tongues are a sign for the lost. It's a sign for lost people and Jews. It's not a sign for other Christians. 1 Corinthians 14:22, and there's a lot more behind that, but watch this. No, you don't need to go get the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, you got all of the Lord. But He didn't get all of you. That's Christianity. You're learning to give yourself to the Lord. That's what you're learning as you read your Bible. But God can't give you any more than what He gave you. God says, all of me came in you to live. Now God says, I'm waiting for you to give yourself to me. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. because I don't all the time. I'm not 100% filled with the Holy Spirit 100% of the time. Amen? None of us are. So I'm learning to be filled. I'm learning not to be selfish. I'm learning to abide in Christ. But it is learned, and it goes totally against everything in my nature. And it's not easy. It's not easy for any of us. Christ is in you, and you're in Christ. That's the mystery. That mystery also protects you against losing your salvation. I don't know how you can believe that if you know that Christ is in you and you're in Christ. Didn't Jesus said, no man can take him from my Father's hand? No man. Well, if you're in Christ and He's in you, how can you lose your salvation? It's one of the mysteries. You can enjoy things as a child of God that, I'll say it again, Isaiah and Jeremiah and David and none of the Old Testament saints could enjoy. That doesn't mean God wasn't with them. It didn't mean God didn't use them. It just means this is something that was hid in the past, but is now made in the past 2,000 years in the New Testament. It's made known to us. Go now to your Bible, and this is going to lead us to the next mystery. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, and let's look at this next mystery that he describes. Ephesians chapter 3. So one of the mysteries, now these mysteries are real closely related. The first one is Christ in you and you in Christ. That's one mystery. And it kind of lends itself to now that you're in Christ, you're a part of the body of Christ. And look at Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to read you verse 1 and verse number 6 is going to describe the mystery here. Ready? For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So Jesus made known unto Paul the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Notice all that's in a parenthesis. You know, it really helps if you can just, when you read your Bible, if you'll just obey simple English rules, like number one, how long is the sentence? Where's the period? Where does the sentence start and where does it end? Another thing, if you'll pay attention to parentheses, parenthetical statements, it'll help you when you read your Bible. Just basic English. You don't have to be an English pro. It's just basic English, things like that. There's the parentheses there. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's the mystery? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So that we get to be in the same body as Jews, and we're Gentiles. That's a mystery. And trust me, there was nothing close to that in the Old Testament. Do I think people got saved in the Old Testament without becoming a Jew? Yes. Remember when Jonah preached to Nineveh? I think they got saved. But did they become Jews? No, not one of them. Here, he said to be this mystery is that us Gentiles can be one in a body through the gospel. And that's what it says at the end of verse 6. What is that talking about? Watch this. When you got saved, you were put, Jesus Christ came in you, and then you were put in Christ. You were put in his body. You were put in his body. You became a part. That's what it says. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. And that body that you were made a part of, the day you trusted Jesus as your Savior, the moment you got saved, that body is in heaven. That body. Watch this. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. You're in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's amazing. When you read Ephesians, you're reading, this is the church that the Apostle Paul spent the most time at. He spent 2.5 years here. He didn't spend that much time at any of the other churches. This is what they call the most spiritual church in the New Testament. So when you read Ephesus or Ephesians, when you're reading of Ephesians, this is the ones that, there's some pretty wonderful deep truths here, okay? But do I understand how God has blessed you or me in heavenly places in Christ? That's what it says. You know, we sing the song, I'm already over on the other side, waiting on, I'm already there. How'd you get there? When you were saved, when Christ came in you, you were placed in Christ. Where? In heaven. You're a part of His body in heaven. Look at verse 4. Ready? He's describing this. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Watch this. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? The Lord Jesus. You're accepted in Christ. When Christ, once again, when Christ came in you, you were placed in Christ, in His body, in the heavenlies. In heaven. Now it says that's going to say that a couple more times in Ephesians. But watch this. In heaven, then verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You're in Ephesians chapter 1, go to chapter 2 and look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, that was before we got saved, hath quickened us together with Christ. What's the word quicken mean? It means made alive. So when Jesus came inside of you, you were resurrected. Okay, your spirit was born again. That which was dead was made alive and you were quickened. And then you were put in Christ. And then it says here, look at verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's that phrase again. You say, well, explain that. I can't explain it. I don't know how you do that. I just know my position as a child of God, as a believer in Christ. God says my position is in Christ in heaven. And I'm a part of His body in heaven. And I'm blessed, and I'm forgiven, and I'm accepted in Christ because I asked Christ into my heart. Now, do I understand all of this? This is all spiritual talk here. This is all spiritual talk. That's why people don't like Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. They like Ephesians 6, the armor of God chapter, right? I want the armor of God. Well, I want you to have the armor of God. But he's describing what happened when you got saved. You're in chapter 2, right there. Look at verse number 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Wow! Those are a lot of wonderful statements. But God says, okay, I know that this is called the house of God. I don't have a problem with that. But you're God's dwelling place. God lives in you. And God says you're now in the heavenlies, and God says you are God's habitation. Explain all that. I can't. We'll find out more about it when we get to heaven. So you're now a part of His body. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse number 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You say, well, preacher, there's one baptism. Isn't there the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And isn't there water baptism? God says there's one baptism. And I've tried to show you that a couple of times. What's that one baptism? The day you were placed in Christ. When you trusted Him as your Savior, you were buried. That's what the word baptism means. You were immersed. You were placed in Christ. And that's why I'm so glad. Sprinkling doesn't picture what happened when you got saved. I wasn't sprinkled with Jesus. I was buried in Jesus. Amen. That's why we immerse. Because the Bible says to. We don't sprinkle. And I'm so glad we don't pour. Because Jesus wasn't poured on me. I was immersed when I got saved. And the day you got saved, that's why there's one baptism. There's one Lord. There's only one faith that saves you. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch this. There's only one body. There's one body in heaven, right, that you were made a part of. In the heavenlies, in Christ. All of that is talking about salvation right there. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. It's all talking about. Look, when I make this statement, there's only one baptism, and that's the day you got saved. All the other baptisms are because of that one. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism. Baptism of fire. Baptism of judgment. All that stuff. And I know we're not going to go into the baptism of judgment, but I think you understand what I'm saying. There's only one baptism. You say, how come? Because God says so. It's the day you got saved. And that baptism pictures the one baptism when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Some people will say, well, the body is the church, and when you're baptized, then you're placed in that local body. That's not what that verse says. That verse, who's doing the baptism? In verse 13, for by one Spirit. So when the Spirit of God saved you, that's the baptism that placed you where? In the body of Christ that's in heaven. Where are we headed with all this? Positionally, you're in Christ in heaven if you're saved. Practically, we go to church down here on the earth. Do you understand? Now, in Ephesians, you're there in 1 Corinthians. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 1? Look at verse 22. Ready? Ephesians chapter 1. We just kind of stayed right around there in the Pauline epistles tonight. Now, I put that in your notes because I want you to understand that. Positionally, I'm accepted and blessed and forgiven in heavenly places in the body of Christ in heaven. But on the earth, until we get to heaven, this is the local body of Christ. This is a body here. Do you understand? Jesus is the shepherd of our church. I am the under-shepherd, right? Okay, I know that's not rocket science. Okay, rocket surgery. This is a body of Christ that Jesus is our head. I love Brother Connor, and I'm glad to get to know him, but I care less what's going on in his church. I pray for him, amen. I shouldn't say care less. That's kind of crude, isn't it? I care, all right. But I'm not the pastor of Patuxent, amen. You say, well, what about another independent Baptist church? I'm not their pastor. I'm going to give an account to God for this body that Jesus is the head of, that I'm the under-shepherd, He's the chief shepherd, and as far as how we do things here and how we grow in the Lord and how we grow spiritually, that's what I'm going to give an account of. You say, so there's a body in heaven that you're made a part of when you get saved, and then watch this, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says here, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So the church is His body down here. There's a body that's in heaven that you're a part of if you're saved. And then down here, that's why I tell everybody, that's why people take this thing too far. Well, I'm a member of Jesus and I go to church anywhere. Where do you attend church? Here's a classic. Radio. Internet. There is no internet cloud church. There's no electronic church. There's only the local New Testament church. And this church is His body. So let me say it again. Positionally in Christ, I am in heaven in His body. You are too. But practically, until I get to heaven, you go to church. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ready? Look at verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the famous chapter where we're viewed as a body, and just when you read this, this is you ought to read this and think about it. Ready? Verse number 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Wouldn't that be weird? And I've told you that before. Can you just picture an eyeball wobbling down the street, you know, with the optic nerve kind of dragging and a little bit of oozy behind it, you know? It's kind of everybody's going, ew, gross. God says, when you read your New Testament, okay, listen closely. The book of Corinthians was written to the church at Corinth. They're supposed to read the book of Corinth as it applies to their church. No, I don't think Patuxent Baptist and our church make up a body with the other independent Baptist churches in the area. And we've got, in the body of Christ, we've got an arm over here at this church. And we've got a nose down there at that church. And we've got an ear. That's garbage. I'm supposed to read 1 Corinthians as it applies to my church, this body. And everybody in here, you're an ear, a toe, a nose, a foot, an ankle. You understand? You're a part of this body. All right? And when Patuxent reads it, they're supposed to read it as they're a body. That would solve a lot of problems. But I'm hearing people say, well, in other words, they're diminishing the local church. And I believe, look, let me say it again. Positionally, you're in Christ tonight if you're saved. But practically, you go to church. We attend church. You say, why? Because God says His body is the church. The church is His body. It's flip-flops it in Colossians and Ephesians. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. I love that verse 18. You know what that tells me? When I read that as Gospel Light Baptist Church, that tells me this. God brought me here because it pleased Him. And I can look at every Christian in here tonight and I can say, God brought you here. To do what? Because there's something here you're supposed to do for Him that will please Him. Doesn't that help you? Rather than this ambiguous blob body. Okay, praise God. I'm in heaven tonight, forgiven, blessed, and I've been given it all. I'm in Christ. But God put me in this body. You say, you're the pastor. You're a child of God. He put you here. Well, no. We stumbled upon the church. You don't stumble on a church. I love that statement. Verse 18 just does wonders when you read it as a church. Look at verse 19. Ready? Watch this. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. I think we're supposed to read that as a church. You say, Pastor, are you sure? Let's end it tonight with, I can prove that. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Ready? And when this epistle, the epistle of Colossians, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. When you read your Bible, I know it was written to the church at Corinth, but I'm supposed to read it as it applies to my church. Do you understand? And I'm not talking now as the pastor. I'm talking as a child of God. And when you read Ephesians, I know it was written to the church in Ephesus, but you read it as it applies to our church. Do you understand? That's why, here we go. The mystery of the indwelling Christ goes like this. When Jesus Christ came in you, you were placed in Christ. That's never happened before until Jesus died on the cross and made salvation possible. Then, where were you put in Christ? You were put in the heavenlies. Where you're already there. What do you mean you can lose your salvation? That's never happened in the whole Bible. That's never happened. Then, down here, until we get there, we go to church. This is His local body down here. To me, that's not confusing, but it's understanding. Watch this. It'll keep you from false doctrine. It'll keep you from getting wrapped up into, oh, we're all part of the body of Christ. And if you're saved, you're a part of the body. No, you're not. You became a part of the body of Christ in heaven when you got saved. But you didn't become a member of the church until you were saved and followed the Lord in believer's baptism. people use that. And you know, you're Southern Baptist right now. There's books called Schisms in the Body of Christ. And they're saying, oh, we're fighting over so much stuff. And the body of Christ has so many splits in it. And we just need to come back together. That's garbage. That is garbage. That is ecumenicalism. That is laying doctrine down. No, we're not. No, I'm not fighting with any other church tonight. I don't care what another church believes. I know what our church is supposed to. We're going down a doctrinal path according to this way. But I'm not interested in all the schisms. How come they can't get along and they can't get along? And, oh, Jesus is in heaven weeping. Look, when we believe right doctrine, Jesus rejoices in heaven. Because it keeps us straight. I know tonight I was concerned that I'm looking at faces, and I think you got it tonight. I think you got it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. To think